Amen. That's good. If I don't light your fiery woods wet, right? That's good stuff. Turn to Esther, if you would, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4. We'll be preaching the whole book today. So if you guys would just relax, I'm going to drink a little bit of water. We're going to take our time and peruse through this this great book. It is a wonderful book, and before we read chapter 4, verses 13, very quickly, history, a background. Again, children of Israel, King David, you know, King Solomon, the kingdom split. I know some of you will get this, just hang with me. The kingdom split, Israel, the Jewish nation split into two kingdoms after King Solomon's reign. The northern kingdom, called Israel, was carried into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, called Judah, so as you read your Bible, you'll notice that it becomes two nations. You'll notice the word Israel and the word Judah, these two names, the northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. Because of their worship of other gods and the paganism, God judged them, and they were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom, in 722 BC. The southern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. And, of course, there were three different deportations, 606, 597, and 586 BC. They were carried off into captivity. So what I want to do today is kind of remind you that here's the northern kingdom was carried into captivity. Here's the southern kingdom carried into captivity. The northern kingdom carried into captivity by the Assyrians, who were the world power at the time. But the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians. The Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persian Empire became the world power. So when we come to this story, we have the Medo-Persian Empire. This story, okay? So again, Cyrus, who was a Persian, made the decree for the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, and to rebuild the temple. And so they go back underneath Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. We see the return of Israel back to their land, back to the land. All right? So in your mind, I just want to give you the bookends here. They're carried into captivity, 70 years. They're carried into captivity by the Babylonians, but they returned 70 years later to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem underneath the Medo-Persian Empire. King Cyrus makes the decree. And so you have one king, another king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you come to King Ahasuerus. And so that's what we have here is the king. Look with me. Just look at verse 1 real quick. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of the kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. So that's the king now. He is the world power. He is the man. I mean, all the way from India to Ethiopia. He is the world power, the then known world conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. Ahasuerus was the man, king of all of that. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And that's if you haven't got that underlined in your Bible, you ought to have it underlined in your Bible, that little statement there. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just ask you your blessings upon your word this morning as we preach. Give me clarity of thought. Lord, I really need that this morning. Lord, may your message be very clear as it's presented. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the background, Esther is the true story of a Jewish orphan, an orphan girl, who became queen of the most powerful nation in the world. God, the word God, the name God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. It's the only book of the Bible where God is not mentioned. So God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but clearly His providence is evidence. Providence. When you go and read about the book of Esther from commentaries and writers, they'll always use the word providence. That we don't see the name God in there, but we definitely, absolutely, no doubt see the providence of God. The word providence means to see ahead of time. It means divine guidance of care. It means to provide in advance. So in other words, God saw ahead of time. Can we remind ourselves this morning that God knows everything? That He knows the past, the present, and He knows the future. You know, we can study people of the past, and we can study events of the past and get to know those events and get to know those people and relatively well and learn them. But we have no clue about the future. I mean, even the weatherman can't predict tomorrow. I mean, he tries. Or she tries. You know, they try. But only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. By the way, only God knows what's going to happen the next moment in your life and in my life. The very next minute, God provides or God sees ahead of time and in advance. And He is, again, doing all things according to His will. I like this little statement somebody's made that the book of Esther proves that God rules in the affairs of man. God, we see that in the book of Daniel as well, but we see God rules in the affairs of man. Ahasuerus, we have characters in this book, Ahasuerus, the king, Haman, his vice president. Haman, by the way, just as a side note for some of you biblical scholars, Haman was an Amalekite. Just a thought, go back and do your own study. If you go back and you read Exodus chapter 17, verse 16, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, it says that the Jews and the Amalekites will have war annually. It'll continue on and on and on. And guess what? Here we see, again, a fight or, again, an enmity between an Amalekite and the Jew. Haman was an Amalekite. He was of Amalek. I just thought that was interesting as I studied this time. We have Mordecai, the employee of the king. He was employed by the king, set at the gate. We have Vashti, the queen. And we have Esther, the orphan. I want to point out in this story that it's Haman is, of course, the villain in this story. By the way, a true story. And Haman plots to kill all the Jews in the nation of the Medo-Persian nation. We think of Hitler, who was so terrible and wicked of trying to annihilate the Jew. I just want to put in here and remind you, first off, that Acts 17 says, we are made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. According to the Bible, there are no races. There's only one race, the human race. Doesn't matter what color you are, no matter what ethnic background you are, God sees no races. Amen? But can I tell you, there is still a concerted effort by Satan to annihilate the Jew. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Absolutely. Amen. Not a doubt in my mind. Why in the world do the nations of the world put so much emphasis upon this tiny bitty country, smaller than New Jersey, in the Middle East? Why is there so much, so much news about that tiny little country? The Bible tells us it's going to be. It's the center of the world. One day, Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. It will once again be the capital city of the world. I just want to encourage you this morning, a couple of thoughts, remind you that in Genesis chapter 12, God promised to those who bless Israel, those who are behind Israel, God will bless them. And those who curse Israel, God will curse. That is a promise from God. You can read it yourself in Genesis chapter 12. And can I just encourage you as individuals and our country to stay behind Israel, to support Israel. And there's so many reasons practically to do so as well. But biblically, as a Christian, I will support Israel. Our church will support Israel and stand behind her. By the way, Isaiah 54, you go read it, verse 17. God provides a promise for Israel as well, for the Jew. He says that no hand and no army and no weapon forged against them will prosper. I know sometimes you hear that verse applied to all Christians, but the actual context is the Jew. The Jew, God says, promises to the Jew that whatever weapon is forged against them, that will not prosper. In other words, God has promised to protect the Jew. Let me say that again, because it goes with the story this morning. God's promise to protect the Jew. And God protected them here in the Medo-Persian Empire. And God protected them from annihilation by Hitler. And God's protected them today. And again, I'm going to emphasize again that we stand with Israel. As we think about this story, I want you to turn back to chapter 1. We're not going to read every verse. We're going to give the briefest commentary you've ever seen in your entire life of the book of Esther. We have King Ahasuerus sitting on the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire. We have Queen Vashti as the queen, of course. And King Ahasuerus has a big feast, a big party, a big drunken feast. And he asks his queen to come in and show herself to the men of the party. And there's differing opinions in the commentaries of whether or not he was asking her to come in and expose herself or not. But no matter what, even if you were to just follow their traditions, the queen would never be a part in that party anyway. And so it may have just been, again, an insult to her to go to that party. An insult for her, again, as their customs are. Whatever you may think or whatever you might read, the point is Vashti refused to go. She did the right thing. And I'm not going to preach on her this morning, but there's some great characteristics of Vashti, which we can see her refusing to do what the king of the then known world asked her to do. Vashti's punishment is seen in the latter chapter 1, where she is again resigns or has to step down as queen. In chapter 2, we have a new queen sought for. So they put out the word and they go throughout the land. They did gather all the most beautiful women to come and for the king to look at and to ask questions of. And so, almost like a pageant, I would venture to guess. And so it says there in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "So it came to pass when the king's commandment and decree were heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maidens pleased him," and the maiden pleased him, talking about Esther, "and she obtained kindness of him. And Esther had not showed," verse 10, "and Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it." In other words, she didn't tell them that she was a Jew. And there in verses 12, we see that Esther is chosen by the king. I love verse 15. It says, and when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to the king, was to go in unto the king, she required nothing. She had no makeup. She had no thrills, no thrills. That's how beautiful she was, physically speaking. And she went before the king, and the king chose her. In the latter part of chapter 2, we have something significant happening as well. Mordecai, who sat at the king's gate, he was an employee of the king. He sat at the king's gate, and there he heard of two men who sought to kill the king. So he found out about this plot to kill the king, and he told them, and sure enough, it was found out. And so Mordecai saved the king's life. You can read about that later. It's very important in the story that you understand that. Mordecai saves the king's life from this plot, this assassination attempt. Chapter 3, we have Haman's hatred of Mordecai. Mordecai sat at the king's gate, but the king had made a decree that when Haman was to walk by the vice president, that all were to bow to him. Well, Mordecai wouldn't bow. There's several reasons why this is probably the case. He's a Jew, bow only to the Lord, so forth, worship the Lord. Secondly, if you read the story, you find out that Mordecai understood that Haman was an Amalekite. By the way, Haman also understood that Mordecai was a Jew, and there was conflict there. There was conflict, and so that's an interesting part of it. So Haman hated Mordecai because he would not bow to do reverence, verse 2 says. In verse 6, it says, Haman plots to kill all Jews. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. And he thought and he thought scorn to lay hand on Mordecai alone. In other words, just to kill Mordecai, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Somebody had said, hey, Mordecai, he's a Jew. And wherefore Haman sought to destroy all of them, all the Jews, when he found that out. All the people. So that's interesting. Chapter 4. Let me finish chapter 3. King Mordecai, Haman goes to the king, says, hey, there's a people in your country, under your domain, under your dominion, who will not obey your rules, who are different from the rest of the people. And I think we should get rid of them. And King Ahasuerus said, yeah, I agree. Just let's wipe them out. So he signed a decree, stamped it with his ring, and then Mordecai finds out in chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry after he found out this decree made by the king. Verse 4 says, Esther and Mordecai start conferring with each other. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So remember, this Esther, the orphan, was taken in by her uncle, Mordecai. She grew up under his tutelage, in his home. And you see throughout this, her obedience to Mordecai. What a tremendous characteristic of Esther. Obedience to the authority above her. It's biblical, right? Amen? Amen? And we see here that Esther tries to comfort Mordecai, and Mordecai sends word about the plot to kill all the Jews to Esther. In verse 13, look there with me, chapter 4. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think that you're going to escape this atrocity. You're going to die too once they found out you're a Jew. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement or deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Then she goes on and says, and Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink of these 3 days, night and day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. In other words, you weren't allowed to enter into the king's courtroom unless you were asked to come. She says, it's not according to the law. I'm going to go and see him anyway, but I'm going to have to, if I perish, I perish. What great sacrifice. By the way, what a great sign of spiritual understanding that she had to ask for them to fast and pray. We see in chapter 5 the courage of Esther, that she went before the king. She came to the king. He held out the scepter, thankfully did not have her killed. And she invited the king and his vice president Haman to a banquet, to a meal. And of course, the king accepted. And so you go on to find out Haman hated Mordecai, plotted against him. Chapter 6, Mordecai's deeds were made known, and that night could not sleep. So we have this feast, and they come to the feast, and Esther makes the feast for the king and for Haman. And the king in that feast says to Esther, hey, anything you want, you can have. To half the kingdom, you can have it. But Esther held her peace, it said, restrained herself, and asked them to come back for another banquet. Just the king and Haman. Just the king and Haman. The night before that feast, before the second banquet, Haman builds gallows to hang Mordecai. Understand this. This is so cool. If you haven't ever read the story, and I'm doing a terrible job telling it, but listen closely. On the same night of the second feast, the second banquet, the same night before that feast is to happen, Haman builds 75 feet tall gallows. I'm not talking about some little gallows. I'm talking about he's going to do a hanging. He's going to do it right. I mean, this big old monstrosity of a gallows. And he builds it for Mordecai. The next morning, he attends the feast. And of course, in the feast, in that banquet, Esther tells of the plot that Haman has hatched. And the king wasn't too happy. The same night he built the gallows. And you know the story where it was headed. Haman was hanged on those gallows that he built for Mordecai. In fact, after the feast, the second feast, Haman goes home to his wife and to his counselors, and his wife and counselors said, "You're done, boy. You're done. Your future's very short." I'm summarizing. And it was. I mean, he's done. Hanged on his own gallows that he had built for them. The providence of God. I left out part of the story. On the same day that Haman was going to hang Mordecai, the night before this other feast, they're in the king couldn't sleep, and so he had them come and read the law, read the history to him. And in the history, the king, they read him the story of Mordecai saving his life. And the king asked the question, "Did we do anything for him? Did we do anything? Did we give him a reward? Did we give him anything?" And his counselor said, "No." And he said, "Okay." And so it was early morning, and here comes Haman into the courtroom. And so the king asked Haman, "Hey, what should I do for somebody who has saved the king's life?" Again, I'm summarizing. And Haman says, "Hey, you should..." Haman said, oh, he thought it was him. Haman said, "Well, put the royal robe on him and put him in the royal chariot and put the crown on his head and run through the city with him and everybody has to fall down and bow before him and all these..." And the king looks to Haman and said, "Okay, go get Mordecai and do that for him." And so Haman has to lead the whole group. It's just hilarious. You reap what you sow, amen? What goes around comes around. It's a biblical principle. And that's when he went home to his wife and his counselors and said, "This is what just happened. I just had to take Mordecai through the streets and treat him like a king." And his wife said, "No, you're done." Haman dies. The banquet takes place. All those things. Haman is hanged in chapter 7. Esther pleads for her people to the king. But understand, the law had already been written. The law of the Medo-Persians cannot be changed. So the law had already been written. But what's neat about the law is that the killing of the Jews was to take place 8 months later. Had it been just right then, this would not have been a good story because all the Jews would have been killed. But it's a great story in that the Jews had 8 months to prepare for this onslaught. And what it was is that they were going to take one day and that all those who were not Jews could attack the Jews and kill them and take the spoil. That was the setup. And so what King Ahasuerus did, instead of changing the law, which he could not do, he just told the Jews, "You can defend yourself." And then he had his army help him. Read it. He had his army, had the Medo-Persian army help him, help the Jew. Needless to say, the Jews slaughtered a lot of people on that day of their enemies, including Haman, and then had his 10 sons hung, Haman's sons. And then all of Haman's properties and wealth was given to Esther and to Mordecai. It's a great story. A great story. In fact, if you look at chapter 10, it says that for Mordecai, Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. What is it saying? Mordecai became vice president. Mordecai became enlarged in his field. What a great story, but the story is so applicable to us today. In verse 14, we see that there was a sense of dignity that was, again, just given to Esther by Mordecai. If thou wilt altogether hold thy peace, if thou wilt together hold thy peace, Mordecai just said, hey, God's going to protect the Jew. He's either going to use you or somebody else. Mordecai believed the word of God. He believed the promise of God that God would protect the Jew. He said, God will use you. By the way, God will use you if you'll yield to Him. If you won't yield to Him and you will not be used to Him, God will use someone else. We ought to yield to the Master's use. We ought to yield to what He wants us to do. Number two, we have a sense of duty. He says, for thy father's house shall be destroyed. You have a duty, he says, Esther. You have a duty to do that to her people. A sense of duty. By the way, we all have a duty to our Heavenly Father. There are people who need the Lord. We all have a duty to stand for the Word of God. And we have a duty to tell others of Jesus Christ. And we have a duty to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Sense of duty. And then a sense of destiny. I love this phrase. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? God places us where He can use us. Serve Him where you are. God had put you at such a time as this. He knew America was going to be in the shape it's in when you were born into this world and living during this time. He knew that he knows everything. He's brought you to this place in time. For God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. God determined when and where we were going to be born. God controls. By the way, God controls our enemies. He restrained Haman. I mean, God controls our enemies. By the way, they can never, the enemy can never do more than God permits. Trust in the Lord. 8 months? Why would Haman choose 8 months? Why wouldn't Haman choose the next day? Let's go kill all the Jews the next day. No, he went to his little counselors. He went to his little sorcerers. And they kind of got together and said, hey, let's just put this 8 months out from now. The Lord had a hand in it. 8 months later. You say, well, why would God allow this to happen? Why does God allow anything to happen? To the child of God, remember that the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Right? We correct our children because we love them. And God corrects us because He loves us. He cares for us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Lord trieth the righteous. Again, that's such a great characteristic of Esther that she was willing to sacrifice her life for what she knew was right. Amen. Willing to sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice for what's right? We live in a day and age in which political correctness is reigning over and above, where immorality reigns. May we stand and do right. Willing to sacrifice. We've come for such a time as this. We're put on earth to glorify God and to serve Him. We're put on earth here to glorify God by serving Him and by standing for Him. It's our responsibility in this dark hour to be a light shining in a dark place, Philippians tells us. May we, when we shine every day. Esther did the right thing in the right way. I mean, it's amazing how God used her. And God will use you. May we remember that we're here for such a time as this. It's our responsibility to reach our generation. It's our responsibility to stand in this generation. Our responsibility to do right in this generation. God saved His people. I'm thankful He saves us. Amen? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time having a sinful thought, never one time performing a sinful deed. He was perfect man, for He was God. And yet, they took Him, and He laid His life down on that cross, and there He died for me. And He died for you. He shed His blood on Calvary, not for crimes He had done, not for sins He had committed, but He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He took our sin debt upon the tree. He died in our place that we might have everlasting life, that we might have our sins forgiven. They put him in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, paying for our sins in full. God saved the Jew, and God will save you. By the way, we're spiritual sons of Abraham. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If you don't, the Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope today you know you're saved. If not, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to come down to the front. Some counselors here can show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and how you can have a home in heaven. What a great story with many, many lessons to teach us. I like this one. Though he may be out of sight, we are never out of his sight. He's never mentioned in this book. And though he may be out of sight, we are never out of his sight. Esther was never out of his sight. The Jews were never out of his sight. Mordecai was never out of his sight. I'm so thankful for that promise, Old and New Testament promise, both books, that God said he would never fail us nor forsake us. That he's not very far from any of us. Listen, I don't know what you may be experiencing this morning, maybe what you've gone through this week. Maybe it's a financial issue or a health issue or losing of a loved one or whatever it may be. Can I remind you this morning that God will never fail you nor forsake you? That God loves you this morning, that God cares so much for you that he sent his only son into this world to die for you. If he was willing to give his son to die for you, surely you realize that he cares for you in such a great, great way. That you are never far from him. That he sees you. By the way, I'm thankful he can see in the dark. He saw those apostles there on the Sea of Galilee in the dark. I'm telling you, God loves you this morning, and God cares. Haman, you reap what you sow. I've always said that verse there, reaping and the sowing principle, does not just apply to Christians, it applies to everyone. And it's absolutely true. Lastly, God directs in the affairs of man. God rules in the affairs of man. God rules and he guides. God leads and he guides in every event in your life. The people in our lives. He is in control. I'm so thankful that he is. And if God's in control, the sovereign one who's above all and all powerful, then I can trust him. And I ought to trust him. And I like this principle too, that God blesses us as we bless others. You be a blessing to others, God will be a blessing to you. You be a blessing to others, others will be a blessing to you. Let's be kind to each other. Even in this old world where it seems like everybody's fighting one another, we can disagree without being disagreeable. We can be kind to those who we may not agree with. We can be loving to our neighbors and to our friends, to our coworkers. May we shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. May we stand for such a time as this. You're born here, but you're born in this day and time because God puts you here. Now let's take that responsibility. Amen. Moms, take that responsibility. Dads, take that responsibility. And let's serve the Lord and glorify him today. Let's all stand. Hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your love. And we thank you that you'll never fail us nor forsake us. And you have never failed us nor forsaken us. And God, may we take on that responsibility to live in this day and age, to stand and do righteously. May we live according to the pattern of your dear Son, Jesus. May we walk in his steps. May we follow him and be a light in our country today, in our world today. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.